Okay, this morning's Bible reading comes from the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 28. So that's Matthew 28, the whole chapter. It's titled, Jesus Has Risen. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Peter. And thanks again for having me. I've had such a good morning. I've seen Ron Porter again for the first time in so long. And I had a lovely conversation with Brenda, which prompts me to say that the reading today, the reading set for today is actually, this is the last chapter of Matthew 28, of Matthew's Gospel, the last chapter. So we're hearing Matthew's final words to us. And the reading set for today is actually just the last verses 16 to 20, which is often called the Great Commission. But I think it's better to hear the whole and have a sense of the context in which that commission is offered. But the last four verses, which I'll come back to, reminded me of a lovely experience I had when I was a candidate for ministry. So, and that's what I am. You know, I love visiting congregations because I'm a minister at heart. And Yeah, I must have been 25 or 26 and I was in my final year. You do 3 years at the college, and back then you met before the Board of Ministerial Formation at the sort of end of your third year for them to decide whether they were willing to let you loose on the church. And so I was sitting outside the boardroom, so to speak, at the college, looking pretty nervous, I'm sure. And John Pender, a wonderful figure in the work of education in this synod and in Victoria for many years, Reverend Dr. John Pender, who was working in the college at that time, walked by and saw me and must have seen the kind of pale look on my face and knew what I was doing. And he walked up and said, "I think I know what you're waiting for." And I said, "I think you probably do too, John," with my knees knocking together. And he said, "Would you like a blessing?" And I said, "I would." And he said, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." And I understood better after the event why he didn't use the familiar words, "The Lord be with you," which we often say. He said, "The Lord is with you." Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And remember, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." The chapter 28 gives us so much. Nick could preach, you know, for 2 months on this. The resurrection, the disciples, the first kind of framing of Father, Son and Holy Spirit, an opportunity to think about how we name and understand God, but also the Great Commission, this great sending, which is in a sense what I want to talk about today. Because I think most interestingly, what it gives us an opportunity to do is to think about this question: what is the purpose of the church? Why does the church exist? What makes the church the church? Or put another way, what's distinctive about what we do? Why are we different? Different, say, from other organisations that do similar things. Caring for the marginalised, seeking justice, providing programs, even worshipping. There are a raft of agencies, peoples, clubs, communities that do all those things. What is different about the church? What makes the church the church? 30 seconds. Anyone want to offer an answer? This is not a test, I promise. People? There's no wrong answers. God?
Yes.
Davis McCackie, who was the first president of the Uniting Church, preached on this very reading at the inaugural service when the Uniting Church was launched, so to speak, on the 22nd of June 1977. He preached on this Great Commission. And he said, "We cannot too often remind ourselves," and his passage was, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," which we heard. Davis McCackie said, "We cannot too often remind ourselves that these words come at the end of a gospel which speaks of the curious character of this man's authority. It is not sheer strength, but is often found in weakness. It does not win its victories by being self-evident, open for all to see. The bearer of this authority is in fact destroyed by lesser men who knew how to handle the law, manipulate the crowd, and win the political game. Yet he emerges from this story saying, not all authority has been given to me over the hearts and consciences of a few. He does not say, in the hidden places among discrete groups, I may still be remembered and worshipped. Rather, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is a claim, McCackie still speaking, this is a claim not simply for your allegiance and mine. It is an assertion about the nature and the manner of the God who reigns in human history. The great temptation of the church throughout history has been to put that which is of secondary importance in the place of that which is of primary importance. And the church succumbs to that temptation still. I do. Yet the basis of union reminds us so profoundly, the church is able to live and endure through the changes of history only because its Lord comes, addresses, and deals with people in and through the news of his completed work. Christ, who is present when he is preached among his people, is the Word of God, who acquits the guilty, who gives life to the dead, and who brings into being that which otherwise could not exist. So what makes the church the church? What's distinctive when we run programs, have worship, care for the marginalised, and advocate for justice? What makes the church the church? Fostering community? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus is always walking towards us in the Gospels as one who wants to reconcile people. Advocates for justice? Again, of course. We follow Jesus of Nazareth, who challenged the proud and consistently confronted those who oppress others. He was and is a servant king. And in fact, an astonishing prophet of inclusion and equality. Is the church a people who worship? Always. Worship. We gather to pray and listen for God's word, and we do all this in order to glorify God. Yet these are not what makes the church the church. What the church is asked to be and what the church is called to be is a witness to the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ among us. We do all those things with joy and in service in order that we might bear witness to him. I'm going back to the basis of union again. Through human witness, in word and action, through human witness, in word and action, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ reaches out to command people's attention and awaken our faith. It is Christ who reaches out, Christ who commands attention. Yet in one of God's most inexplicable manoeuvres, it is people like you and me through whom he does the reaching and the commanding. That witness is the purpose of the church. There's a fabulous book by a minister of the United Church of Canada, which is a similar church to the United Church in Australia in terms of a union, a bit older than us. He describes how its congregations are failing. Their intentions are good, but they're struggling. And he describes how the United Church of Canada had embraced kind of the one of the central messages of being church in the 60s and 70s, which was go out into the world, become relevant, put a priority on connecting and finding common ground and discerning common values with the community. And this became a strength. The United Church of Canada became known for its service in the world. But Jeff points out that the strength also became a weakness because they began to set aside that distinctive gospel witness in order to kind of be relevant. They began to set aside the distinctive story that makes the church the church. And even with the best intentions, they were beginning to lose their identity. And the title of the book, which I love, and which is why I'm telling this, is Who's Minding the Story? Who's Minding the Gospel Story? The purpose of the church. That's the reason why we seek to foster community, to be agents of justice and equality, to be relevant to the world. The purpose of these activities is the thing that makes us special. The thing that makes us distinctive is we are minding a story that the church and the world need to hear. And it's Matthew 28 that reminds us of that purpose. The purpose which constitutes the church is the maintenance of a message. The church's mission is to understand that message, live by that message, and share that message. Now, the ways we bear our witness will be shaped differently from person to person, from context to context, and indeed from age to age. Some will share it with words, some with acts of love. But whichever is the case, there is a particular message which informs all that we are and all that we do. And we call that message the gospel. Around the year 30, as we heard, a group of women and men who had followed their rabbi to a Roman cross experienced him somehow alive among them after his execution. And the manner in which they encountered this great teacher, undoubtedly actually him, yet somehow indescribably transformed, led them to believe that he was no longer subject to death and he would never leave them. And given Israel's grasp of life and death and the Jewish faith in the one in whose hands they believed both those realities, life and death, were held, this experience led those first followers of Jesus of Nazareth, their rabbi, to believe that they were now not only in the presence of their resurrected teacher, but they were also in the presence of the Lord of heaven and earth, the one into whose hands all authority had been placed. And so precious were those experiences to those first women and men that they began to travel the world to tell others what God had begun among them. That God had begun a new thing, a miraculous thing, that God had begun to start the renewal of creation. The kingdom of God has come, they preached. Jesus is the Lord, and the dominion of this Lord is the dominion of love. To be bound to him is to be free. And as we know, this message, which they began to maintain, This message cost many of those early witnesses a great deal and cost some of them their lives. Yet they seem to have embraced this suffering as though they were in fact gaining their life. And others came to believe in the message because they were sharing. And those to whom it was shared felt themselves called to share it as well. And 2,000 years later, we're here listening to that gospel message, and we are among those who have heard it and found our lives renewed because of it, and are now joined to that vast chain of witnesses who went before us. And it's here that we stop and, as it were, place a mark in the ground to locate the purpose of this community and of God's church. To ensure that the chain of witnesses that came before us is connected to a chain of witnesses that will follow us, God calls the church into being, that we might hold and share that message. As flawed as we are, God calls us out and calls us together in order that we might worship to bear witness to the gospel, in order that we might break bread and share a cup to witness to the gospel, in order that we might run all those fabulous events I saw on the screen, in order that we might bear witness to the gospel, so that the lives of the people around us might, we pray, also be touched by that message. Not as an act of spiritual imperialism, but as a sharing and an invitation to join. We are joined to that chain of witnesses, a message which began at Matthew 28 with those first astonished women and men who encountered Jesus somehow alive among them after his crucifixion. Wherever the church's focus becomes self-concern, we are placing that which is of secondary importance in the place of that which is of primary importance. Wherever the church's focus is, how may we bear witness to Christ's loving presence among us? We become the true church, and we are fulfilling our purpose. That witness to the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is why it's helpful to hear the whole of Matthew 28. That's our story. Who's minding the story? This treasure entrusted to us. The story the world might otherwise not know. It is a message that we have received as a gift, and which by the grace of God we are called to maintain in the world. Jesus said to the disciples, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And remember, I am with you always, even to the close of the age."